Our next reading is from Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Well, Christmas is almost upon us and only a few more shopping days to go. But let us, as we begin to think about Christmas, just ask you to think about what things you associate with Christmas, what words you associate with Christmas, what ideas. I guess there are obvious ones, aren't there? Turkey, presents, Father Christmas, and so on. But what are the kind of deeper words which we associate with Christmas? Well, I think two words which keep coming up, and you'll see them very often on Christmas cards, are joy and peace. Joy and peace. We wish each other, don't we, a happy Christmas, a merry Christmas. We want people to have a joyful Christmas. And it feels even more important, doesn't it, this year, with the current gloom, the economic situation. A number of people, I guess, maybe even here, have been made redundant and we're in harder times and anxious times. And we hope, don't we, that Christmas will provide some relief, some joy. And many of us will find that joy and that relief at Christmas in family, in resting, in food, and in fun. And the other word, of course, for Christmas is peace. We think about peace at Christmas. Famously, during the First World War, the English, the British and German soldiers stopped fighting, didn't they, on Christmas Eve to have a game of football. They knew that Christmas was about peace and there was a cessation of hostilities. And very often in conflicts, there will be a ceasefire at Christmas because people know that Christmas is in some way about peace. We've picked up, haven't we, that Christmas is about joy and peace. And we see in the Bible, actually, that Christmas is indeed about joy and peace. We're going to be looking at that reading from Luke chapter 2, the one we had, the last reading that we had. The angels bring news of great joy. And we see in verse 14 there, when the angels declare the praises of God, that it's a message that will bring peace. Those two ideas are really important. They're two big Christmas ideas. Joy and peace. But we need to ask ourselves a question as we think about this passage. What exactly is the cause of the joy that is being spoken about here? And what is the peace that is on offer? What is the joy? What is the peace? And we're going to have a look together at this passage from Luke's Gospel and to see that the cause of joy is so much greater than the family, the fun and the food, as nice as those things are. And the peace is so much more wonderful than just simply the end of war. See, for many people, we've got the right words, joy and peace, but we've missed what they're really about. Well, let's have a look at this passage and we'll see firstly the real reason for Christmas joy. The real reason for Christmas joy. Well, let's go back to this passage and see what's happening. And as we pick up the story here, we go back 2,000 years or so, and we are near Bethlehem in Israel. It's night time and we're out in the fields, and shepherds are out there with their sheep. Now, shepherds don't do that now, of course, but they did then. They were out there, they needed to be out there to keep away the wolves, to keep away the thieves. And here we are at night. And suddenly, verse 9, an angel appears. And there is this extraordinary light shining around them. And there's only one reaction, really, isn't there? There's only one reasonable reaction. And they display it there at the end of that verse. They were terrified. In the original language, it's mega is the word. Mega fear is what they had with this extraordinary sight. It's like something out of the X-Files, if you used to watch that. That's not the X-Factor, which I know is on. It's the X-Files. It's the paranormal. It's the weird. And the angel speaks. And he tells them there in verse 10 not to be afraid. He's come from God, but he has not come to destroy them. In fact, he has brought good news for them and news that is of great joy. Not just for them there in verse 10, it's news of great joy that will be for all people. Well, what is this good news? What is this news of joy for all? Well, needless to say, the angel doesn't say as he announces this Christmas good news and this joy that there will be a bank holiday forever and that you'll have a wonderful meal every Christmas and there'll be great stuff on TV. That is not the great news of great joy of Christmas. Rather, there in verse 11, the news is that today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The angel says, there in Bethlehem, wherever it was, a couple of miles away, a child has been born. And he uses three words, doesn't he? Saviour, Christ, and Lord. Saviour, Christ, and Lord. What do those things mean? What does the angel mean when he says, in Bethlehem, in the city of David, a Saviour, Christ and Lord has been? Well, Saviour means rescuer. All those words, by the way, are connected. To be a Saviour is to be a rescuer. I don't know if you've ever broken down. It's an uncomfortable experience, isn't it? If you've ever broken down on the motorway, you are stuck. You can't walk. You can't push the car. You've just got to sit there, get up the embankment so you don't get smashed into, and call the AA and wait to be rescued. You are powerless. You need someone to come and rescue you. Oh, we've seen the scenes, haven't we, in the last few weeks from Cumbria. We've seen rescue needed there. When the River Cocker broke its banks in Cockermouth, it went down the main street, 10 feet of water, people onto the roofs, hopeless situation. They needed rescuing, someone to come from outside and rescue them. And Jesus Christ is a Saviour. He is a rescuer. But you might ask the question, rescue from what? What do people need rescuing from? Well, we see from Luke's Gospel, indeed from the rest of the Bible, what we need rescuing from is not being stuck on the side of the motorway. It's not being stuck in a flood. We need rescuing from God's judgment, which is coming on us because of our sin. We have all failed God and rebelled against God. It's been interesting, hasn't it, over the last few weeks to watch what has happened to the golfer Tiger Woods. he had this image, didn't he, of clean living, of the good family man. And that image has now been shattered. But we can all try and create images, can't we? But get behind the image, get behind the facade, get behind into our hearts and into our lives, and we've all done things that are wrong. We have all rebelled against God. Our fundamental disposition is to reject God. We've lived in our own way. We've all broken God's rules, God's standards. That manifests itself in a whole lot of ways. We have all, I guess, at one time lied. Many of us will have stolen. There may be sexual immorality in there, drunkenness, gossip, any number of things which show actually that we are sinners and rebels. And God rightly says he will judge those things and judge us. And it is from that judgment, it is from the consequences of our sin that this rescuer, this saviour comes to bring his rescue. And this child who started life in such humble circumstances would end it in very humble circumstances as well, hanging between two criminals 33 years later. Though he had never sinned himself, this perfect God-man died upon a cross to take upon himself there our punishment, to take upon himself our sin, to rescue us from the judgment and anger of God against our sin. That's what it means. He was born to rescue. He was born to save. He is the Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Christ is Messiah. It's the promised one of the Old Testament. And we've had all those readings from the Old Testament right back from Genesis when we were first thrown out of relationship with God. There was the promise of a rescuer. And all through the Old Testament, the Messiah, the Christ, would come, the rescuing King. And Lord, that third word that the angel uses of this newborn child. Lord, he is God's ruler. He is God's rescuer. He is the true God who rules now, because this rescue, this Saviour, would die upon the cross, be raised again 3 days later, and now rules as Lord and offers salvation to all who turn and put their faith in him. Can you see that this message that the angel brings and we hear tonight is so much bigger than fun, family, food and relaxation? And what will this child give us? Verse 14, we've already mentioned it. It is peace. Peace, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, peace to men on whom his favour rests. It's the peace of relationship with God. We were at war with God and he was cross with us. And this Saviour gives us peace. Peace with God. Relationship with our Creator God. That's the real reason for Christmas joy. That's why it's on the Christmas cards. Joy and peace brought by the Saviour who is Christ the Lord. But there's another question we need to answer, isn't there? Is it for real? Is it for real? I mean, it sounds great, doesn't it? But at least the family and the fun and the food and the rest are tangible. We can feel them. They are for real. How do we know this is true? Well, of course, the shepherds will have been asking exactly the same question. As the angel appears to them and they're thinking, you know, what's going on here? And the angel says there's a child who's born, who's Christ, is the Saviour, he's the Lord. They will have been asking, how can we know it's true? But look what the angel says to them there in verse 12. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. You see what the angels are doing? He's saying, having told them that there was a child that was going to be born who was going to be a Saviour, he gives them a sign. In other words, it will confirm that it's true for them. Go down into the city, go and see, you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, in an animal food trough. Now, it's interesting to think that they would find a child in that sort of situation. We know from the little bit before Luke that the reason this child would be born in a would be laid in a manger was because there was no room at the inn. Now, I don't know that actually it necessarily was an inn. It can be translated guest room. And so I think it's likely that what they were being told to look for was to go down. And in the first century, they had houses that were not like ours. The family would live in one big room. And they'd eat in there, they'd all sleep in there. So if you think you've got space problems in your house, it's a thought, isn't it? All the family in one big room. The other house, some of the houses would have guest rooms either built above them or to the side of them. And then there'd be a third room, and that would be for the animals, which you could lock them in, and they'd have a different room with a door through to your place. And Jesus is laid in the manger because the guest room, not the inn, the guest room is full. There's probably elderly relatives in there. And they've pulled one of the mangers, one of the feeding troughs out of the stable, and they put it into the main family room, cleaned it up doubtless, you know, the way you can, and put fresh straw in, and wrapped the child in cloth and put him in the manger. It's not that desperate. Actually, it doesn't even be squalid, it's just rather ordinary, it's rather humble. It's a kind of crowded house. And that's what they're told. It's striking, isn't it, that the angels tell us that this great king will not be born into a palace. He will be born in very humble circumstances. Prince Charles was born in Buckingham Palace. This king was born in a very ordinary place and laid in a manger. Well, they're told this is what they'll find in verse 12, and they hurry on down. They decide to hurry on down to the town. They dash down to Bethlehem. It probably wasn't that big in those days, probably 200 or 300, 400 or 500, a small kind of village. And you can imagine them getting down there, can't you? You know, knocking on the first door, has the baby been born anywhere in this town? Oh yeah, three doors up on the right. And they go in, knock on the door, the angels come in, there's a crowd of people around. They look around, there's a baby being born. You say, oh yeah, it's over in the manger. And they go over and they find this child wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And you can imagine what they said to the crowd of people that were there in the room. Well, you're not going to believe what's happened to us. We've just been out in the fields and this angel appeared to us and he said there's been a child that's been born down here who's saved. What were the words? Christ, Savior and Lord. And here he is, just as the angel said. And you see what it's doing, don't you, for the shepherds? It's confirming for them that it's true. They've been given a sign. The angels weren't talking rubbish. What the angels were talking about corresponded to exactly what was happening down in Bethlehem. A child in a manger wrapped in cloths. Luke wants us to make sure that we understand that this is a historical record, that this is true, that this really happens. Now, you might be thinking at this point, I'm not really sure whether I can believe this, whether it really is true, and you've got lots of questions about it and whether we really can trust these gospel accounts of what happened to Jesus. Well, we'd love to help you explore that. And we run a Christianity Explored course. There are these cards in the pews and there are contact details there. It's a course which is done over 4 weeks, and you'll feel free to raise any question there on that course, and there'll be some DVDs where we just look at some of the kind of historical facts and why we can trust the gospel accounts and what the basic Christian message is. And if you'd like to find out more, then please do contact us. We'd love to hear from you. Those cards, as I say, are there in the pews. But we see here from Luke's gospel that it really is true. So thirdly and finally, given that it is true, and given that the Saviour has been born, what should be our response to the news? What should be our response to this news? Well, before we think about our response, it's worth thinking about the heavenly response, isn't it? What does heaven make of what is happening? Well, I think verse 13 and 14 are very striking, aren't they? You see, we don't know the name of the angel that was sent to speak to the shepherds, but we do know that he didn't come alone. When he had given his announcement to the shepherds, the great crowd of angels that were with him became visible to the shepherds. Can you see that there in verse 13? Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God. Suddenly, rather than just the one angel, as it were, the skies crack open and there is this great choir of angels praising God, telling us what is happening, telling us of the significance of what is happening. Glory to God in the highest, and on peace to, and on earth, peace to men who on whom his favor rests. You see, heaven here is telling us of the significance of this. If I can use an illustration, like a football match. Imagine you're sitting, watching a football match, 11 men versus 11 men, and you're just there on your own. Well, it's just a football match, isn't it? You can hear the players shouting at each other. You can hear the thud of the ball against the foot as they pass it. And you're just watching 11 versus 11. But imagine you're one of 80,000 with all the cameras and with it all being beamed around the world. That's a different football match, isn't it? It has a new significance. It's now the World Cup final. You see, this child, it's not just a child. The crowd of angels are watching and praising God because of his arrival. They praise God because of this magnificent salvation he is bringing into effect. That's what heaven thinks of what's happening. What do you think of what is happening? Well, this message of salvation is for you. It is very striking that the angels went to the shepherds, to the ordinary working man. It is a message for the ordinary working man, and it is a message for everyone. The Saviour is for all. They listened, believed, and obeyed. Listened, obeyed, believed, and obeyed. And we are called upon to do the same thing. Though our response is not to be to run to Bethlehem, our response, we will find later on in the Gospel and in Acts, which is Luke's volume 2, is to repent and believe. Repent and believe. And if you would like to receive this Saviour and receive the benefits of this Saviour and to know this salvation that he offers and so to receive this joy, then there are three things I would invite you to do tonight. The first is to say to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I need rescuing. Lord, I need rescuing. I need to be rescued from my sin, rescued from the judgment to come. To admit, in other words, your guilt and your needs. The second is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, please grant me forgiveness. I understand that you died upon a cross for sinners like me. Please forgive me. And then thirdly, Lord Jesus, I willingly now come under your lordship. You will be the ruler of my life. If you haven't done so, can you do those three things tonight? Say, Lord Jesus, I need rescuing. Lord Jesus, the one that died for sinners, please forgive me. And then, Lord Jesus, I come under your lordship. You are to be my ruler, and I will follow you now for the rest of my days. Do that, and you will receive the salvation. Receive the peace of God. Be brought into relationship with him. And so have something to be so profoundly joyful about, which will last into eternity. Let's take a moment of quiet and then we'll pray. It's amazing to think, Heavenly Father, that the angels praised you that night, that they marveled at what was happening, the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we marvel tonight as well, Lord, to think that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And Lord, we pray that every single one of us would embrace him by faith, trust in him and submit to his lordship for our good and for his glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll have to stand and sing our final carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Standing her final prayer. To him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.